Today, we're going to talk about having a healthy perspective on your child in school. And our teacher, our speaker, is Carol Bucklew. And she's been the principal at Xenos Christian School for over 16 years and home church leader for over 20 years. And all my boys had her as a principal. I've been in her office a few times. And I just wanted to share that the first time that I had to meet with her, I remember thinking, I was trying to remember what my son did, because I'm sure it was probably a good story, but it's gone. But I remember thinking, I was just embarrassed to go in there and, you know, is this going to be like, how could your son do something so irritating? I just had that feeling. And then I remember walking out being so encouraged, because her goal was, how can we help Luke move forward? How can we help his character grow through this? And she totally built him up, totally built me up, and it was awesome. So thank you for that. So we're excited to hear what you have to share. So come on up.
Thanks. Oh, I'm good. I'm on. Okay. Well, good morning. I am Carol Bucklew, and I sounds like this is kind of loud. Is it boingy? No? Okay. I have been a follower of Jesus since 1978, and I have a son who's 22, a daughter who's 26, and her husband's 26, and a three-year-old granddaughter. There she is, Ari. And my degree is in art education. I got that at OSU, and I've been with the school since they started in 1983, and I still teach art, and I love to teach. But my parenting days are over. They're done. And the biggest lesson that I learned during those tumultuous and very challenging parenting years was that really it was what God had in mind was dealing with my sin, my misconceptions, and my issues through the parenting process, that my kids, he was going to take care of them, but it was really, you know, all the conflicts and issues that I had were really more about me than about them. And they're healthy, they're alive, and we made it through all that. So I guess the point is that God wants to use your struggles in parenting to deepen your relationship with him and to mature you spiritually. You will make a lot of mistakes. I know that I did, and I determined very, very quickly to apologize to my kids a lot. And if you don't, then you should. And that's a good thing. And, you know, God has your back. He knows all of this, and he wants you to succeed. So to that end, I want to look at the very broad question of how you can have a healthy perspective on your child at school. Sorry, Sharon, but I've got a... I thought it was fine. There we go. Now, is that okay? Good? Okay. So this question assumes something, and it assumes that there is a struggle. And that's true. There is a huge struggle. Sorry, I've got it. This is not okay. So I guess the first thing to point out is that if you're having a hard time with this, that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And right away, you know, when we have conflicts and struggles, especially with something so important as being a good parent to our kids, we start to freak out and think, oh my gosh, I'm not okay. And our goal starts to be, make it stop, make it go away. I just want everything to be okay. And that's really not a good goal, because the conflict means you're wrestling with something good and important, and it's a sign of health, not a sign of everything's messed up and your kids are not going to be okay. So I can't emphasize that enough. We're under grace, and God wants to be with us in that whole process. So we need to learn to stand in God's grace in parenting, so we can hear Him clearly through the din of accusations and our constant desire to go towards personal peace and comfort and have everything be okay. And especially, you guys, those of you who are moms of young kids, personal peace and quiet is really important, and you don't get it. So I think that adds to it, where you just are like, you know, if I can just have a minute to think, that'd be nice. So today, I want to look at these two questions. What is a healthy and what is an unhealthy perspective with having your child in school? And why does this conflict exist? So, you know, we're dealing with the point at which they're ready to go to school in whatever capacity. So school anxiety, and everybody has school anxiety. So I want to get you to personalize this and think for a minute about these two questions. First of all, what do you worry the most about with your kids in school? So take a minute to think about that. Like, what do you stress out and worry about with your kids being in school? And then the next one is, what causes the biggest amount of stress and takes up most of your thought life? So hopefully you can take some time and put a face on this. School anxiety usually has to do with academic progress. How are they? Are they going to flunk out of kindergarten? Or it has to do with some kind of relational issue that's going on with peers, or the teachers, or some of the staff at school. They don't understand them, they're being treated, you know, poorly or something like that. And usually, the answer to those questions for you is gonna fall in one of those categories. So I wanna figure out how we can get to a point of figuring out what's healthy and unhealthy with these struggles. And I want to look at Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Jesus says, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins." So a healthy perspective is going to be based on biblical principles. And that's what Jesus is explaining here. If we base our lives on biblical principles, we'll have a firm foundation when things come to rock our boat. So an unhealthy perspective lacks the stability and the foundation necessary to withstand the storms of parenting, and there are many. So with this struggle, it The focus of it is that our culture and the Bible have really very conflicting advice for parenting. And most of the times, not all the time, but a lot of the times, they're in direct opposition to each other. So, you know, we don't really know where to go because we're tugged in all these different directions. So I want to look at three main areas where this happens. Academic, character, and social. The three main areas schools are called to develop in children are academic, character, and social. And that's true for any school, doesn't matter what school it is. Typically, the greatest focus of schools is on the academic. When we think of school, the academics usually take first place in evaluating the efficacy of a school. So that's how we determine whether or not it's a good school to send our kids to. Surprisingly, though, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about academics with regards to parenting. But it does have a lot to say about character development. Character is key. And it's the key thing in parenting. So I want to tell you about the sad story of Eli, if you don't already know it. So Eli was the high priest in Israel before there were kings around, and he was God's representative to the people. And we hear the story in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 3 about the, it's really depressing, about his absolute, complete, and utter failure to properly parent his kids. So the story goes like this. Eli's the high priest, and the way God set it up was he said, your family is going to have the priests forever. That's your job is to represent me to the people, and this is a blessing that I'm giving to you and your family forever. So Eli knew that, and his two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, or whatever, however you say his name, his two sons were serving as the priests with him. And it tells us that these two guys were just total, it calls them scoundrels, reprobates. They were, people would come with their sacrifices, and there was a system that they had to go through with everything. They'd send these guys over and they'd say, give me that, and they'd grab the meat that they were going to sacrifice and take what they wanted. They were molesting these and raping these women that were serving at the temple. It was awful. They were horrible. And it tells us in that account that God sent people to Eli that's recorded at least three different times. He sent these people. He sent this one prophet. He sent this boy, Samuel, as a boy to tell him. And he told him, this is not okay. This is not okay with me. And Eli was like, yeah, it's really bad. And he even said to his sons, hey, I hear you guys are doing this. You know, it's like, really? So he knew what was going on. He knew it was bad. God warned him, in addition to him already knowing it. And then here's the clincher. It says, this is what God said to him through the prophet. Why do you give your sons more honor than me? Now, this hurts because this is exactly where we struggle in our parenting with this whole issue of character development. You see your kid doing stuff, you know it's not okay, and you're like, you know. And so, now, the result of this was God killed his sons. That's not going to happen to us, hopefully. But, you know, there were huge consequences to the whole thing. But this, you know, this is an important thing for us to stop and take pause and think about. And I think it puts a good face on why that struggle's there. Because all of us, I mean, if we're good parents, we love our kids and we want the best for them. I still to this day, when things go wrong, my kids are adults, when things go wrong with them and they're not okay, I can picture them as this just adorable little baby that I was playing with on the bed, and I just wanted to sit down and sob, and I want it to stop, but it's not okay. We have to take this really seriously, because you can't have both. Now, I also want to put this in context for you. My context in talking about this, obviously, I teach at Xenos Christian Schools, and our emphasis as a school is on character development. We have, you know, our tagline is knowledge, character, community. So, you know, we deal with the academics and the relational aspect with social issues and character. But really, as a Christian school, that's why I'm there, is because we can focus on this with kids. And we get to do that where it really can't happen in a public school. But I bring all that up because you can do this no matter where you are. If you don't have kids in a Christian school or here, you can still make that same emphasis with them. But for us, our mission is to prepare the kids to be ready relationally, spiritually, and emotionally, and with, you know, knowing what their sins are, when they go into high school, they're equipped and they're ready. That's why we do this. So it doesn't matter whether or not you have kids at Xenos Schools, you still can do that. And the reason why is your kids will take their cues from you on this. And this is so important. You know, if we're not clear on this, our kids know it. They're manipulative. They're opportunists. They'll figure all that kind of thing out. So they take their cues from us. So it's really important for us to take time to figure this out and be clear on these issues. I have this quote from a coworker who's got school-age kids, and I thought this was really good. She says, "I have thought that school is a significant place where kids get to try on who they want to be, who they think they are. There is a large amount of time spent with the same people, classmates who are together for years and years, and my kids have the opportunity to express themselves as an individual at school, unlike in any other area of their lives. I want to support them becoming independent and not be critical of them in the process. I also have had to wrestle with not making the big concern of their school lives to be about their academic performance. A big challenge for me has been to encourage them to take good risks in this part of their lives versus reaching for excellence on assignments, perfectionism on their part or my part." And, you know, I mean, frankly, a lot of us really struggle with taking our identity from our kids' performance. And that's a whole nother talk. That's, you know, you could do a lot on that. "Or communicating that I ultimately care about the grade they receive." So, kids take their cues from us. Now, with all this, I do feel like I need to make a couple, three qualifications. First of all of us are super different in our temperament and our hardwiring and our background. and our family dynamics. There's huge differences from person to person. So being self-aware with these attributes or flaws or whatever help us have a proactive instead of a reactive stance on this. So do you recognize and know how to stand against your tendencies that will undermine character development in your children? That's a really good, healthy thing to ponder, because I sure know, I mean, I could list out all of them and all of my failures. That's a good thing to do. It's not good to try and avoid that. And then secondly, in the body of Christ, we can do this hard work of parenting in community, which is awesome. It's so awesome. I had such good friends, and we parented together, and I'm so grateful for that, and grateful that I didn't have to do that all alone. So this is another area that's antithetic to our autonomous and individualistic culture. You know, it's like, oh, it's none of your business or whatever, I don't know. It's our culture doesn't have that perspective at all. And then on bullying, it goes without saying that the responsibility that we have as parents is to protect our kids. And we need to do that and protect them from harm. Bullying, harassment, intimidation need to be addressed and dealt with. And we should ask lots of questions when conflicts come up and try and sort through and figure out what's happened. And if there's a possibility that something like that's going on, we need to have the school deal with it properly. And we need to coach our kids how to work through something that is wrong and unfair and potentially harmful for them. So I'm not at all advocating, you know, let your kid be bullied. But usually, you know, honestly, that's typically not what's going on. So, in summary, first of all, our kids belong to God, and He has loaned them to us for a period. If you don't have this perspective, you know, I don't know, it's probably everyone has different things they're going to take away from this, but this is super important. I know for me for a long time, I thought they were mine and it was my job. And it's like, no, really, it's not. And our mindset must be different from our culture if we're to have a biblical view. They're not compatible. It's oil and water. There are places where they cross over, but you cannot have both. And all kids can learn to be generous and servants. And this is the kind of thing that's going to empower and enable them to be successful in their future life and where they go, is if they learn to be generous and servants. It's not being the best at everything. We must be careful with being overprotective and trying to save them from conflict. And my opinion is this is where our culture is the most messed up. Kids can gain self-confidence, independence, and the ability to successfully navigate the scary world that they're going out into if we're willing to coach them through those conflicts when they come up and see those, welcome them. They're great opportunities. Instead of, you know, why do I have to deal with this, or I want it to go away? These are, praise God that He's giving you these situations while they're young, and you can sit down and reason with them and help them figure out, you know, what resources do you have to navigate through this? Challenges and weaknesses are opportunities to grow. Our kids are sinners. They are sinners. And when they are dealing with their sin in relationships, it's an opportunity for them to grow and mature, and that's so healthy and good. Character and relational development should have the greatest emphasis. So if you're having a hard time, you know, struggling over priorities, stop and think about that and ask yourself questions about that. God knows what we need. How cool is it to be a partner with Him and serving our kids this way? I think it's just an awesome privilege. And, you know, they'll thank you when they're older. Both of my kids did that. They came back and they thanked me for loving them enough to take issue with their character issues and their sin issues. And then finally, you know, if you're in a situation, pray before acting. You know, the older I get, the easier that is. When I was younger, it was not very easy, and especially when the kids were little, but it's super helpful. Give yourself a timeout. Ask yourself in a situation, what is my end goal with my kids when you're in a conflict? And that will really help you figure out where you're wrong, where you're right, what's good, what's bad. That'll bring some clarity. And there's many great resources. Sherry put back there list of parenting books that's kind of dated. There's a lot more. This book isn't on there, Forever by Paul Tripp, and chapter 10 has a whole chapter on parenting with eternity in mind, and it's really good. And I think she put the questions that he has in there to kind of walk through if you have a conflict or situation with your child, good questions to ask. And then don't wait until your kids are adolescents to read this book. It's a great book, Parenting Adolescents by Kevin Huggins. And chapter 4, he helps you kind of work through what your views, philosophies, priorities are with parenting. And his whole emphasis in that book is that what you want is a relationship with your child. That's the thing that is going to carry through after they're out of the house. And so having that goal and that focus, Give Them Grace, I'm reading that right now, great book on parenting and grace. There's just so many really good books. So that's all I had. So if you guys have questions or comments or anything else. They have microphones. Wait, she'll give you this.
I have one kid that is real easy to talk to and get information from, and one who is really difficult to assess. What is she thinking? What is she... Literally, I must not be asking the right questions or something, but it's hard to determine, you know, what's going on at school because she's had a good day, it was fine, you know, and so what do you do with that?
I'll throw that out. What do you guys think? Oh, there you go.
That's my daughter. And what I found, I have a son and a daughter about a year and a half apart, and the best thing that I've done is I make sure I get 15 to 20 minutes alone with her after school, and I don't ask her anything. She'll help me fix dinner, and lo and behold, it comes tumbling out.
Good. That's very good. Yeah. Any other? Yep.
That's a great point. It's reminding me, because I have kids exactly like that. I have one so deep, she has no idea what she's thinking and can't figure it out, and I can't figure it out. My other one is just kind of, oh, everything's fine. So I kind of have both ends of the spectrum, but that common issue of what the heck's going on. And I've found at night, when they go to bed, if, you know, they're fifth grade and third grade, but they'll still let you kind of, you know, lie in bed with them, and that's a great time just to download. Mm-hmm. And it kills me, because I want to be washing the dishes, and I want to be doing everything else but that, unfortunately. But I've really learned that that's a good time. So sometimes, you know, I think it's kind of the time too. So
that's awesome. Yeah. I don't know. My kids were, oh, there's one back there. My kids were super different too. And my son and I have always been able to talk. My daughter and I, ugh. And so my husband, actually, she'll talk to him sometimes more than me. So I'm like, you talk to her, I can't. He taught her how to drive and everything. I was bad. Yeah.
I had a similar conversation with a friend last week, and her comment was what she found successful was eye contact. And I never thought about this, and she found out, or she realized that the best conversation she had with her daughter, who had just left fifth grade and was going into sixth grade, so going into middle school, is she realized that the best conversations that they had was when they were in the car driving, mm-hmm. and her daughter at the time didn't have to make eye contact. So it wasn't this intimate setting. It was a more comfortable setting for her daughter, where she would be in the back seat talking, or maybe she was riding shotgun and talking, but there wasn't this eye contact form. So
that's awesome.
I haven't tried that method yet, but I have a feeling it's going to be pretty successful with my youngest daughter.
Yeah, sometimes it's just too intense for them, and they're wanting to just chill. They're home from school, that's been hard, and they're done, and they don't want you harassing them. Yeah.
I also have two children, and they are twins, and one's a boy and one's a girl. And one of them is fantastic, comes home from school, does their homework, practices violin, and the other one will cry when they have one problem to do in math. And I'm not even exaggerating. Since school has started this year, it's just about every day. Last night, I don't know what happened, but I just wondered how this character development in a child that he feels bad about himself, obviously, that he can't do the work, but it always ends up, he'll go, oh, I know how to do this. And he scored well on math, so it's not a true deficit. But it's hard not to make it about academics. Like, you have to do this in order to pass fifth grade. You're not gonna pass if you can't get the work done. Like, he forgot, that was it. Last night, he forgot the homework. And I said, well, you'll have to call somebody, and they can tell you. It's only one problem. You'll just have to write it down. And he just cried at the dinner table and had to get up and leave. But it's hard, because it sounds like it's about academics, but it is really the character. It's like you have to be responsible and follow through. And so I didn't know if you had any thoughts on how to lovingly, like right now, it's just frustrating.
Right. That's awesome, and that's a really awesome question with this. And I'm really glad you pointed that out, because typically a lot of the character issues that you're gonna see in your kids are gonna show up in issues with academics at school. That's really, really true and important. I'm glad you brought that up. And I think, and all the things that I talked about here, I mean, usually, honestly, if we're honest about it, I mean, it's like, for real, we have to do this every night. And believe me, I've been there. And I, you know, I think the first thing to do is to deal with that, because that's, I mean, what we're really saying is, you're an inconvenience to me. You're interrupting my schedule. You're making life hard on the family, because this is all about you and this issue over and over and over again. And we have to get to the point where we can be redemptive with them and pray through that. But then, you know, it's really good to spend time asking them a lot of questions. So why do you think this is so hard for you? What, you know, and say, let's pray about this together. Let's try and figure out, because clearly, you know, this isn't who you are. This is not your identity. So what is it that's hard? And helping them sort that through, you know, I think both of those books, Forever, that chapter in Forever, and that Give Them Grace, had some really good suggestions on how to, you know, you can look at this issue where you're functional and you're wanting them to work it through, or you can look at it spiritually and trying to get at the bottom of it. And so they have some good suggestions there. But that's a really, yeah, really good point, because I think a lot of times they come up there. Yeah.
As far as the academic thing, I mean, this is my daughter right here. And one thing she does with her son, like, he can't a lot of times sit down and, like, focus on academics. He's still in preschool. But she'll be like, okay, if you do this one math problem, I'll let you shoot the basket in the basketball. And, you know, if they tend to be more sporty or something, I mean, you know, especially while they're little, you know, you can do something like to motivate them like that. It depends on their character, whatever. We try to run whatever they're into. If they're into superheroes, sports, whatever, you kind of like run with that and use that side by side with academics too. Mm-hmm. It works.
Okay, good. Anything else?
Okay, thanks. Some of you know me know that both of my kids have special needs, and they don't have matching special needs naturally. So I have a big library at home. And one of the things I was thinking about your point, Carol, about how I stopped making it about grades was because, like, neither of them were getting good grades for a while. We couldn't figure out what the problems were, and I started to look at the whole issue of grades and the bad grades, I should say, as being like flags to me for where the problems were. And the teachers never believed me that it wasn't about grades, but I said, it's not about the grades. The grades are just red flags for me to say, this is where there's a problem, and this is where I'm gonna identify what's going wrong here, and what do we need to do differently to fix this, because you're not understanding this particular assignment or subject or whatever. And of course, talk to me when they're in high school. it's gonna be really hard to make it not about grades, because let's face it, it's about grades in high school. If they're going to college, it's a huge, huge struggle. But for now, I think that's been probably the easiest thing, is to see them as a means to an end, and not as the end. So.
Back in the back. Oh, go ahead. And then there's one there and one back there. Go ahead, Sherry.
Oh, sorry. Okay. I really appreciate your teaching, because I've been wrestling with the whole academics character thing with the current school system that we're in high school, for high school. Mm-hmm. And I want you to give me the answer to my question of like... I don't even know what my question is. It's just more, I really do believe that if we stay where we are, that my kids will grow. But where is there the protection part for me as a parent, for my children, if we have the ability to yet move and be in a, maybe what my false thoughts are, a better school system, or because I know there's issues in wherever they would go. Uh-huh. But so, yeah, I don't know if you can give me the answer.
Is your question, is your question about protecting your kids?
It's what's my role to protect my kids, but yet I also do really believe that if we stayed, there would be millions of opportunities because we don't live in a very healthy neighborhood. Not that anyone else is like perfect, but there's a lot of issues socially. That they'll have opportunities, but if I have the means to be able to move and, or is that not even the right question? Am I asking the right questions, I guess, to make those types of decisions biblically, not culturally?
Yeah, go ahead.
So in thinking about that, I mean, I know I growing up did not go to a very good school. Mm-hmm. I didn't grow up in Columbus, and the school that I went to was not good. Partly because my parents had told me I could go to any Catholic high school in the city that I grew up, that I wanted to, and so I chose a co-ed school, and that was not a good school. And the academics were not good, there were no AP courses that really helped my college career at all, and yet it was fine, you know. I think that it's easy to feel like you need a good school to prepare your kids for college. And that's not what I got, and I graduated college eventually. But also seeing, working with high school students and college students now, I think there's issues at each school. Mm-hmm. And so the lower income schools, there might be safety issues or academic issues, but I've talked to students who are in really wealthy schools,
yes,
and they are surrounded by drugs
because
they have the money to pay for it.
Right.
And the parents are completely absent because they're double income, working really high pressure jobs, and so the kids are just going crazy,
right,
doing things that are sometimes even worse,
right,
than what you see in schools that are not as good. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I think it's up to each family to decide, right, what's best for their kids, but there's no like area that you can move to that your kids are gonna be safe from any of the risks. And honestly, we live in an area where if our kids go to high school, they're in the Whetstone School District, and Whetstone, you know, it's had its problems, and it's not considered the best high school in the area, but I personally would rather send them there than have them go to a New Albany high school, unless, you know, of course, it just is different for each family.
Right.
And so, yeah, there's just risks and trade-offs anywhere you end up.
Yeah, that's very good, and I would add that, you know, like I said earlier, in our context with the Xenos Christian Schools, our belief is that if we give the kids that foundation, then when they are in ninth grade, ready to go to high school, they have what they need. And then at that point, I mean, and I've been through this, they're gonna do what they're gonna do, okay? And really, I mean, our job is to stick with it until they're out of the house, but, and we want them to do that. That's our goal, is we want them. Healthy people are independent and not clinging to their parents and everything. So, So I think the focus on these issues is so crucial. We don't understand, no matter where they are, that when they are in ninth grade, they're going to do what they're going to do, and it is ugly out there, I will tell you that. And there is no safe place, and that's true. And you cannot keep your kids from really, people will go after them, and that's okay. That's just the way it is. And also, you know, I'd like to say, I am a high school dropout. I never graduated from high school. I had a real tumultuous childhood and a lot of issues. And so it wasn't until I was 24, I think, that I went back to college and paid my way through and got my degree, like I said, from OSU after being at Columbus College of Art and Design. So we like look at it like they've got to have all these opportunities, and it's, I don't think it's that important. And I, you know, I mean, it's important. I, obviously, I'm in a school, and I think it's important. And we have a great academic program. But in the bigger scheme of things, and most importantly, from a biblical perspective, we place way too much on that. So, yeah, I think there were. And then, Lorena, there was somebody back there, and.
Well, this is kind of similar to what you were saying. Well, two things. I liked what you said about do we recognize and know how to stand there against our own tendencies, and the idea of praying before we do things and being able to give ourselves a time out. And during this era that I think is kind of chaotic, you know, with little ones and all that kind of stuff, I feel like every time that I am able to get the, you know, the quiet time, mm-hmm. and the time with God is where things are really exposed for me, mm-hmm. you know, and it's, I feel like that has probably the best effect on me. I see all my failures, and I see that's where he's just kind of like, lay off here, 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 and here, and just pray about this. You know, he kind of redirects me and what matters and doesn't. And mm-hmm. so along the lines of what you were saying, I think that it's easy for me to almost like get caught up in this,
reacting.
Yeah, in these mm-hmm. And I mean, I'll be like, we live in such an unsafe, we have to move, you know? But I feel like I get reassurance from God. And he's pretty direct, I think. I mean, I'll literally be like, God, if we are in a bad situation, just give me warnings. And, you know, it's not necessarily that mystical. I feel like he is pretty practical, and he does direct us through mm-hmm. decisions. But like you said, ultimately, we will do detriment. Like, a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman will tear it down with her own hands.
Right.
You know, I feel like he's like, you are such a fool, but I love you, and... Mm-hmm. Go back there. You don't know what you're doing, but just go.
Yeah, that's really
so, yeah,
good.
Just that time
yeah.
with the Lord and stuff really kind of clears the muddy things, yeah.
That's awesome, and I like what you were saying. When your kids are little, you have to fight for that. Yeah. You have to fight for it. I felt like I had no brain when they were little. I know that. Now, did you have a question?
Yeah. I have two children, and... like usual, they're polar opposites of each other. And my older child just started high school, and one of the things they said that your goal should be is to get the highest GPA you can. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's the school. And it's a Columbus public school, too. It's a good school, I think, and, you know, but that's, you know, even their point. But that's her arena. She's a perfectionist kind of mm-hmm. kid. Mm-hmm. I think the high school groups and stuff are helping her immensely with seeing other aspects of her life that are important.
That's good.
Do you have any other suggestions of how to help a perfectionist maybe not run themselves into the ground or give themselves grace or that type of thing?
You know, that is a character issue. And she'll have it for the rest of her life, so I would just try and ask a lot of questions and help her reason through if she does it her way or if she starts to, you know, try to give that over to God long term, you know, where's that going to take her? Because she'll be miserable. You know that if that's her identity. And so usually the character issues are some form of identity issue where they're trying to get it from broken cisterns. So you know we can help them work through that. I know with my son, both of us have this, the same biggest sin character flaws, and that's being know-it-all and proud and, you know, not humble. So I was like, hey, dude, you are just like me. This is really bad, and just watch. I mean, watch what happens to me when I don't. And, you know, they know you. They know all of your flaws better than anybody else. So I just would come alongside him and say, yeah, I know what that's like, and, you know, let me tell you all of my failures with this and, you know, where that's taken me. So sometimes that's helpful. I don't know if anybody has any other suggestions with that. Well, I have no idea what our time is like here either, so cut me off when I...
I just wanted to add to that. I just finished reading a book called Grace for the Good Girl because I suffer from the perfectionist need to succeed and accomplish and all that stuff and find my identity in that. And that book was excellent, but the author just wrote a book for young girls called Graceful. And it's about the same issue of, you know, having that need, that drive to succeed, and where are we getting our identity? And it was, I mean, she specifically felt like, based on her past, she really needed to write a book for young women and young girls about how to work through that. And so that might be a good resource.
Awesome. There you go. That sounds perfect. Yeah. Yeah.
Also, next month's care group, Bev DeLashma is going to talk about applying grace in your parenting.
There you go.
Applying grace, whether you feel like you're doing well or whether you feel like you're really screwing up as a parent, to apply it to yourself and to your kids. So that would be a great follow-up as well. So come back for that.
Good. All right, well, do we pray? Can we pray? Good. Well, God, I just thank you so much for your grace, and I thank you, Lord, that you give us this tremendous privilege and opportunity to parent our kids with you, Lord, and I know... Those years were, they were a wild ride for me, and I am very thankful for all the things that you have shown me and all the ways that you dealt with my character through my fallen attempts to try and parent, Lord. I do pray for everyone here. I thank you. Clearly they're here because they take this seriously from you, so I just praise you and thank you for that. I pray that you would build up and encourage all these women and protect their marriages and their family, and I pray, Lord, that you would give them the one thing that you'd have from all this information. Thank you that you pursue each one of us in a very individual way. And so I ask that you would just make a real clear, practical one step for everyone here to be able to grow in this area. Amen.